Good morning, brethren. Everybody's an afternoon in here. Our brother Richard over at KU would beg to differ. He's where I got that from. He's an older man there at KU. He always stands at the door and says good morning to everybody no matter what day. But Colossians, if you go ahead and take out your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. That's where we're going to be spending our time this afternoon. But before I get into the lesson, and what we're going to be talking about is instructions concerning prayer to the Colossian church, I did want to address, if I said anything on Wednesday night, that lesson was regarding being careful what you listen to out there, what you listen to as far as false teachers. And if I misworded anyway, I apologize. One thing was brought to my attention as far as maybe a God destroying non-religious people. Certainly He did, but He did it in the sense that He commanded it for justice sake, against sin, because they were horribly immoral people, as He did with the Assyrians. 185,000 He wiped out there in front of Jerusalem. God at times would definitely bring forth justice on sinful nations. As we talked about this morning, He would destroy a sinner sometimes because of their immorality. And that's, of course, left up to God's judgment in times past whenever He did that. But if I said that in any other way, just understand that's what I meant. And my wife watched the video twice, and she said everything sounded fine. But if I said anything again, I apologize that if it didn't make sense. Okay, so Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4 is what we're talking about. Again, the book of Colossians, if we talk about it in totality, is a wonderful book of the Bible. It gives history concerning Jesus Christ, that He's God. We talked about that this morning. It gives messages of hope, thankfulness, love. It talks about reconciliation with God. It talks about instructions against solely or even ritualistic legalism in the church. It's like ritualism without any heart whatsoever. And even concerning Christians trying to still even bind the ritual following the Old Testament, like Jews back in that day would have been trying to bind circumcision, other things, even on New Testament followers of Jesus Christ in the first century. Colossians talks about a lot of things, but the last thing, or one of the last things it talks about there in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, is prayer. And it gives a few instructions regarding prayer. Prayer is one of the most important things in the Christian life. Of course, all things regarding the Bible are important in the Christian life. But all teachings of Christ and behaviors. But prayer, if we think about it, how much more do you do? Do you read the Bible more or do you pray more? Well, it should be equal, first of all. And all of us are guilty of not reading our Bibles as much. All of us are guilty of even not praying as much. But prayer is actually probably one of the things that we do more so than even reading the Scriptures. And so when we think about our prayer to God and what, you know, how we talk to Him and maybe how we respect Him, or perhaps even times maybe we've disrespected God, there's just a lot to prayer that we can definitely see as far as instructions in the Scriptures. And so we'll spend a couple moments talking about that this afternoon. Let's go ahead and read that passage, if you would, verses 2 through 4, Colossians chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so primarily, again, just dealing with that section on prayer. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, if you go ahead and turn there. Obviously, God taught and intends for man to know in His word that prayer is a powerful tool of a child of God. A tool that sometimes people use improperly, depending on how they conduct their prayer, even from their hearts. And a tool that sometimes people never use as a child of God. Sometimes they don't pray at all, hardly. Maybe we don't pray whenever we go to sleep, whenever we sit down to eat, etc. We should be praying all the time, though, as Jesus was, and good examples of the Scriptures. But a prayer is something that we should be using as Christians all the time. It's a very powerful even weapon against Satan, as we can think about there in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever Jesus was trying to get His disciples to keep on praying that they might resist the devil, and that the devil might not be able to take hold of them, and sin might not be able to take hold of them. And so prayer is a very powerful tool, just as the Bible is. James 5, 16 through 18. Let's read it. It says there, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." All of that to say, understand, as a child of God, the power of prayer. And it's neat here because prayer is a thing across the Old and the New Testament that's always been really viewed by the Scriptures as powerful. Always has it been something that where God does something. You know, as we talked about all the fake false teachers this morning, they pray all the time and they claim they have these visions. When they don't, and they say that, you know, good things are going to come, and then they don't come sometimes. Sometimes they randomly do. Sometimes they don't. Well, with God, you're always going to have the best thing for you happen. You can always count on God. You can always trust in God. And if you've been a Christian for a very long time, you can probably see how in some times of your life, God has helped you in some way with His providence. Again, I don't say with miracles, because those have ceased. But with His providence, because God certainly helps His children in this world. He helps us in our lives today, as the Scriptures indicate. He's not left us. He's not a God that abandons His people. Why would the earth still be allowed to rotate and humans to live on it if God just up and left? Obviously, that doesn't make any sense why He would do that, send His Son Jesus all across all that time, then send His Son Jesus, and then just abandon. No, it doesn't make any sense. And so God is still hearing us today, as He promises there in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, and also James chapter 4 and verse 15. But the thing that we need to understand is that whenever we pray, we need to pray with the understanding of as the Lord wills. And that's not a bad thing, brethren. A lot of times we pray with that prayer, and we think of it as a bad thing. It kind of has a bad ring to it or bad connotation to it to some people. It's not. Think about the trustworthiness of God, the loving and the good nature of God. You think God's going to let things happen to you that more than you can take? Or can you count on Him? Can you trust Him? You think He'll let you be tempted beyond where you're able? 1 Corinthians says no. But not even just talking about temptations, talking about trials in life, even in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, obviously God cares for His children. Obviously we can go to Him in prayer and ask for help, ask for assistance. We can be vigilant in prayer, pray all the time, and God will hear it every time for us as children of God. And He'll take care of us as we need. Something we forget, brethren, is that God sees past, present, and future. We move through time like this, day one, day two, Sunday through Saturday. And we keep going week by week. It's 2024, it's going to be 2025 next year. We keep on going. God sees everything. He sees time like this. It's a giant timeline, and it's all the way up until Judgment Day. God can see everything. He's a God that's eternal. He had no beginning, He has no end. He's a God that knows everything and knows what's going to happen even in the future. Although He still allows us to have free will, that doesn't negate our free will. God obviously doesn't interfere with that free will. And so, we even ought to still continue in prayer, even though God even knows what we're going to be praying for. He knows the things in our minds before we even pray for them. He knows what we have need of. So we talked about there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 this morning with the Godhead. The Holy Spirit helps us, and even in our weak times, whenever we don't even know what to pray for, in that context there is what that explains in the Scriptures. And so God is working, the Godhead together is working for mankind's salvation, working for us to even take care of us through this hard life. Remember that Scripture this morning we said there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I believe? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. If that's the correct one, I'll go ahead and flip there and see. But it says that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Or it was Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through 15. And so, Jesus understands what we're going through. God understands what we're going through. So He helps us. And Jesus even intercedes for us today constantly. So we can pray with confidence. We can approach that throne of grace with confidence. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." right after it exclaiming that Jesus understands our weaknesses as our high priest, because he went through them. So back to Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4. The word earnestly there, obviously versions will differ based for words that you may have here, and style and opinion and translating emphatic language. They're all getting at the same thing if they're honest scriptures, which most of the versions that I've heard in here are mostly honest scriptures. But the right English wording earnestly is an adverb here, meaning to do our praying to God our Father sincerely, seriously, or with a deep feeling. And certainly that exact connotation, that exact meaning is given in the original, seriously or with a deep feeling. And so Paul is urging the Colossian brethren to pray seriously, to pray seriously, vigilantly with thanksgiving. The original emphasizes actually to watch or vigilantly pray, as we just said there, doing it diligently as Christians. So what does that mean? Pray paying close attention to your prayer and to God, and do it with the utmost feeling of importance. You ever been in your prayer and you get distracted? Every one of us would be raising our hands right now if I asked. Oh yeah, all of us get distracted in our prayers. We'll be praying to God and we hear a noise. We think a thought. We think too many thoughts, and our minds are going like this. And we get completely distracted by, you know, from something else for like the next 20 minutes, and then or 10 minutes or 5 minutes. And then we finally come back to our prayer. And then we have to restart the prayer sometimes if we feel we need to, or we continue from where we left off. And so whenever you pray, try to hone your mind and focus your mind to think about what it is that you're going to say to God, what you're trying to ask of God, what you're thinking of God, as in being thankful. Pray paying close attention. Think about this, that watch concept, that's what's used here with prayer, as if you are on a wall in an army defending in a garrison against a sieging army, like in medieval times or like back in Israelite days, as the maybe the Babylonians are coming to Judah. You're sitting there on the wall as a Judean soldier, and you're supposed to be watching at night whether that army is coming or if any type of invaders are coming. You got to watch. And if you don't let people know that that army is coming, they're going to come in and kill everybody. And it'll be all your fault. Well, think about it that way. That's exactly what's used here for your soul. If you're not watchful, even in your prayers, as they were supposed to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil's going to come in, distract you, take you away from your prayer, and hone you somewhere else where you don't need to be, whenever you should be, talking with God with deep feelings, seriously. Prayer is very much a struggle with God in the sense that we are trying harder and harder all the time to try to perfect it, to try to get better at talking to God and focus. It's so easy to get distracted in this world. Human beings are very distractible creatures. Another distractible creature is a dog. Another distractible creature is a cat. I've experienced that now with the cat that we have. Well, we human beings can be like that sometimes. We get distracted easy, like squirrel over there. But try not to do that. Try to hone, again, try to focus on praying to God. Realize it's the most important thing you can be doing in the moment, is praying without ceasing to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, in a list of instructions there given to brethren, one of them there is pray without ceasing. And you can look at that instruction list for yourself, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Some versions here just say continue in prayer and watch in prayer with thanksgiving, which is certainly valid as well. The original is emphatic in this way just to tell us as Christians to devote ourselves to sincere prayer to God our Father, and for the Colossians to do that. We're to pray in this way also with many thanks to God, even being properly said within our prayers. And if we continue on in verses 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, before we go there, actually, let me put another note on thanksgiving. We've talked about this one before too, but how many times are we thankful to God in our prayers? How many times do we thank God for the things that He's given us? Sincerely. Not just to get it out of the way and ask for the request. You know, thank you God, thank you God, thank you God. Okay, here's what we need to do. No. Pray to God with thanksgiving and with requests, but both of them sincere. And so, but make sure the thanksgiving's even there. God obviously commands us in Scripture regarding prayer that we thank Him. And that's really for our own good. so that we understand the idea of humility, so that even Jesus would pray to God, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, Father," so that God, obviously being the one who should be the leader in our lives and of our souls, who knows what's best for us as human beings, He's our Father, we should put that trust in Him, we should put that confidence in Him, and just as Jesus did, and we should pray to Him with thanksgiving and with confidence, and we ask Him things. Whatever happens, understand that God is still with you. Just because something bad happens, just because the nations decide to fight each other, like they did in World War II, like they did in World War I, whatever, like they're doing today, just because everybody's fighting doesn't mean God's left you. In hard times, back in the Exodus, whenever they were walking in the wilderness, what would God tell them as the Israelites? "I will not leave you nor forsake you." He reconfirms that where? In Hebrews. He's not going to leave us as children of God, as Christians in the New Testament. He's not going to forsake us. Keep on praying to Him. Stay close to God. He will stay close to you. And obviously pray with faith. Pray with faith. As James indicates, we'll get to that later, but doubting is not something that should be in our prayers. We should not be doubting in our God, or He obviously cannot help us, as even Hebrews 11 and verse 6 indicates. We have to have faith and confidence in our God. But Colossians 4, 3 through 4, back to that text. "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, Paul's asking for prayers from the Colossian Church of Christ regarding the need to get more Christians, to be able to reach to more lost souls, to save them with Jesus Christ's good message and through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was obviously a very strong believer in the power that God does through prayer. Many times at the end of epistles, at the beginning of epistles, you see him talking about prayer. He was one of the main writers of the epistles. This guy seriously believed in prayer, just as Jesus did. He understood that it was powerful, that it worked, and he understood at times whenever he would pray to God, he would ask Him to take away his infirmity, if it was a vision, if it was whatever it was. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Likewise, we as Christians should understand God's grace is sufficient for us sometimes. And what that means is that God is taking care of us, and we may not need what we're asking for. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says not yet. Sometimes God says wait a little longer. But then we as human beings can be really impatient. Don't be impatient. Have confidence in God and wait. Be patient and just keep your trust in Him. And keep practicing His law, that you might continue to be righteous and be saved and stay away from disgusting sin. But Paul and those with him here in this context, they want more opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He obviously felt a heavy responsibility, according to verse 4 here, in Colossians 4, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as possible. Romans 1, 14 through 15 is another passage in which emphasizes on that. Praying for the extension of the gospel of Christ across the world is an important thing as well that we ought to have in our prayers, in our general prayers. Romans 1, 14 through 15, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul basically felt the world on his shoulders. Maybe sometimes too much. But he felt like everything, he was responsible for everything. He was a man that was committed. He worked and worked and worked. Maybe sometimes too much again. Sometimes the brethren had to drag him off whenever he wanted to keep preaching because he's getting stoned. And so Paul was a committed man. And he was obviously all doing everything in the good heart. He was a good Christian, a good evangelist. And he understood that even prayer is a powerful thing to be able to help that great commission to be able to take effect, to extend the gospel to the lost and dying world. One thing that we do need to understand as far as this context is during the context of Colossians, Paul is actually being held prisoner in Rome. And so there's some with him, actually, that are talking with him, communing with him at this time, communicating. But Paul is in Rome, which is about 62 A.D., whenever this is happening. And we know that because of the dialect and writing and the context and dating of the books of the New Testament, he is in prison. This is presumably whenever he was in house arrest, but he's definitely in prison nonetheless. Colossians is one of four epistles that are known as the prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Again, the prison epistles. Whenever Paul was in prison, he wrote these to different churches. He wrote one of the Ephesians, one of the Philippians, one of the Colossians, and one to Philemon as a singular person. But Paul admitted here as well the reason he's in chains as every other time is because others don't like him preaching the gospel of Christ. And what does Paul ask for? Prayers that he might even still be able to preach the gospel of Christ when people don't like him doing it. And so again, he understood the power of prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Paul understood that. He kept on praying. Daniel understood that. He kept on praying. Good, righteous people across the Bible understood that if they prayed and they prayed and they trusted in God and they put their faith and their works in God, then God would help them. He would help them. Not just their faith and works, their life, that God would help them. Again, they have faith in God, they have confidence in Him, and they do something about it. That's the idea. The denominational person would say, put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. No, put your faith in your lifestyle in God. Put your faith in your work in God. And let that be your life until you're able to go to heaven, to be with God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says there, for the eyes of the Lord are always on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that was a quote back to Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. It's an Old Testament reference that Peter uses there. Again, Psalm 34, 15 through 16, there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. So let us pray all the time as we have ability. Even the blind, one with no limbs, even the deaf sometimes can pray. If they can do nothing else, they can pray. Sometimes if we're too weak, we can do nothing else, we can pray. Sometimes we're too weak even to pray. Maybe just think in your mind. Maybe you can't do it out loud. Just think in your mind. You think God will hear you? He obviously is going to hear you. He's omniscient. He's omnipowerful. All-powerful. He's going to hear you. So remember to pray according to the instructions that God gave us to pray by. Pray with faith in God that He'll indeed hear and answer according to His will. Give all the deepness of your heart in prayer to God. Ask Him for help on a daily. And thank Him on a daily as well. Never neglecting these things. And take it seriously. And also remember, James 1, 5 through 8, if I could get you to turn there just real fast. James 1, 5 through 8. Remember not to doubt in your prayers. Remember not to doubt in your God. Remember your Father's going to take care of you, Christians. He's not going to let you go. Nobody's going to snatch you out of His hand. James 1, 5 through 8 says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't allow yourself to be double-minded when you go to God in prayer. Don't allow yourself to be doubting. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in the things of this world whenever you're trying to talk to God, simply. Focus on God and take it seriously. Focus on the fact that you can trust Him, that He's trustworthy, that Jesus Christ is trustworthy, that He's reliable. Understand those things and go to God seriously in prayer. When we sit here and we even go to prayer over the communion, over the body and blood of Jesus Christ, take it seriously. Take it seriously and think about the sacrifice that Jesus went through on that cross. Think about what He went through, and as you're taking those emblems, understand what they represent. We're not just eating. We're not just drinking fruit, just grape juice. No, it represents something. So remember the seriousness, the importance of prayer. Remember not to doubt. Remember to be thankful. Have confidence in God. Have faith that will help you. And Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I encourage you, is another reference you could use as far as those things. That'll be it for the lesson today. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the invitation for any reason, it is certainly always available to you. If you have a need for any reason, if you have a sickness that you need prayers for, injury, whatever it may be. We've got a lot of sick in our number sometimes. Please allow us to be able to pray for you. Let us take care of you because, again, prayer is a powerful thing. Very powerful thing. Let us take care of you. If you're not a Christian, those who are watching, I say this too because most of us are Christians here. You must believe Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus is the Christ before men. Be baptized into water. Remission of your sins to be added to the church. Those things are seen in Acts chapter 2. And to be remaining faithful unto death, that you may receive heaven, the crown of life, the crown of glory. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10, and so forth. If you have any need today, come to the front as we stand and praise our God together.
Suffer by me.